Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, Matthew chapter 26. And reading from verse 73, Matthew chapter 26 from verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. In the morning, we were hearing a sermon on the text, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And confession of sin, true confession, involves sorrow for sin, true grief and sadness of heart on account of our sins. And that sorrow of heart includes contrition, which is brokenness for sin. And sometimes confession even includes bitter weeping and tears. And when you think of the sufferings of Christ, and what sin has done, what sin brought upon the Savior, that he was mocked, that he was scourged, that he was crucified, that he was pierced, and that he poured out his very soul unto death, how can we not mourn over our sin against the precious Savior, when we consider that sin drew down the wrath of God upon the head of the blessed Savior. This grieving over sin, this bitterness for sin, is what the Apostle Peter experienced after he sinned and denied his own Savior. Here is the evidence of sincerity. When we confess our sins, there is not only the verbal declaration of our sin, not only a confession upon our lips, but gracious, godly sorrow in our hearts because of our sin against God. We read, And he went out and wept bitterly. And he went out and wept bitterly because he remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter had sinned a grievous sin. As Moses said to the children of Israel when they worshiped the golden calf, Ye have sinned a great sin. But he would go and seek an atonement for them. And when Peter thought upon the word of Jesus, the warning that was given to him, and when he received the look that Jesus gave to him when he sinned, that broke Peter's heart. And he went out and wept, and he went out and wept bitterly. And we would seek that grace that we, looking upon Jesus, whom we have pierced, would mourn for him and be in bitterness for him, seeing the bitterness of sin. Well, some may be quick to point out the sin of Peter and the sins of other godly people in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. and be quick to point out their sins, even to give them comfort or even an excuse. But they should be just as quick to point out their repentance, because if though their sin was great, their repentance was also great. And their sin is revealed, and we are told about their sin in order to warn us about the danger of temptation. And their repentance is recorded, and their sorrow for sin is revealed in the Word of God in order to give us hope and comfort that there is forgiveness for us also. And bearing these things in mind, we want to consider the sin of Peter, his denial of his master. Looking first of all at Peter's sin, and secondly, Peter's sorrow and bitter weeping. And thirdly, Peter's Savior, the Lord who loved him, the Lord who gave himself for Peter, the one who prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail. Peter's faith did not fail, though he had a fall and a bad fall, yet it was a temporary lapse, and his heart was for his Savior, and the evidence of that was he went out and wept bitterly. First, Peter's sin. Secondly, Peter's sorrow. And thirdly, Peter's Savior. Peter's sin. What was his sin? He denied his master 3 times. How could this happen? How could the loving, loyal disciple of Christ deny his precious Savior? This bold apostle who had confessed Christ and had stepped forward and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," how could he now deny his own master, his own precious Savior? How did it begin? Where was he when it happened? Well, he began following afar off. And we read that in one of the Gospels, that he followed Christ after he was arrested. When they led him to the place of trial, and this perhaps would be safe enough for him if he had watched, if he had prayed. Of course, some make that a lesson, which I would just point out that we're not to follow Christ afar off. We need to stay close to him. But that's the spiritual lesson. The literal circumstances was that he followed afar off, and the Lord Jesus had actually said, "If you seek me, let these go their way." If he had followed closely, literally, then he would perhaps put himself in greater danger. And eventually he did. He was too close to temptation. And when he arrived at the palace of the high priest, the damsel let him in, because there was this other disciple that was known to the high priest, and he was a privileged person, and the girl who kept the door, therefore, at the advice, so to speak, of this other disciple, she let him in, right into the palace of the high priest. So we read that Peter entered the court. And in one place we read that it was that he was beneath in the palace. And another place, here in our own text, Peter sat without in the palace. So I believe it's the Gospel according to Mark that we read that he was beneath in the palace. Here, he is without or outside in the palace. What does this mean? Well, Where Peter actually was in an outer court, actually called a quadrangle, which was an open area surrounded by buildings on all four sides. And in the center of that court that was uncovered, it was open, but it was surrounded by buildings, there would be the fire. And it was cold that night, and so a fire was kindled. And in the center around that fire would be all the people who are admitted, like Peter, the servants, perhaps the officers, surrounding that fire on that cold night. Well, at the upper end of the court would be the chamber where the trial was likely taking place. And that chamber to which the court was entered into, that chamber was on an upper level and was probably entered into by a flight of steps. So in that sense, it was up above, and where Peter was beneath, and yet was in the outer part of the palace in that quadrangle. But you see, Peter was entering into a place where he was extremely vulnerable. And he thought he was entering into a place where he would be privileged to get any news on the proceedings of the court. And he was very near. We can understand that he would like to know what's going on with regard to the trial of Jesus. And then he was seeing the fire and it was cold. Well, he might as well join the others next to the fire. But he was getting closer, not only to the warmth of a fire for the warmth of his hands, but he was going near to the fire of temptation. And that was the great difficulty, the great problem. Satan also knew where Peter was and was going to take advantage. Last night we were hearing on the text the question put to Elijah, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And the same question would be put to Peter, "What is he doing here? Did he have a call to be here? Had not the Savior warned him?" And yes, he would like to know what's going on. But the Savior had given him a special warning. And near this fire, next to the servants of the high priest, and in the very high priest's palace, would be the most likely place, surely, that he would, in fact, deny his master. And he did. And it began by a maid. When she saw him, we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 56, "A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, 'This man was also with him.'" And so Peter was close to the fire. He had actually sat down among them, and so close that it was probably the light of the fire reflecting on Peter's face that caused her to immediately detect that he was one of the disciples. In the original language, in the Greek, it is that when she saw the light, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, as he sat by the light. The light of the fire was shining upon him, so that she noticed him, and perhaps his timidity attracted attention. He was probably nervous. He had probably engaged in conversation with the others, as we hear that his speech betrayed him, and probably to distract any thought that he was one of the disciples of Christ. Well, as she speaks up and says, "This man was also with him." And again, in our own gospel, Matthew, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee, identifying him as a follower of Christ. But what was his response? Well, he denied him, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. He denied before all, as she had pointed him out as a disciple of Christ, probably speaking loud enough for others to hear, so Peter feels that he has to speak loudly before them all. It's bad enough to deny Christ before one person, but before several others is worse. Perhaps, most likely, he was taken totally by surprise and did not expect this at all. And his automatic response was equivocation. He's not going to answer directly. He doesn't understand the question. Why not automatically own your master? That should be the automatic response. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. But then we read in another gospel that after this first denial, he went out to the porch. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 68, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. That is his first denial. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. Perhaps he was contemplating making an escape. He had sinned, and now people are thinking that he is a questionable character. What is he going to do now? He's thinking about his next move. Perhaps now his mind, his thoughts were in a sea of commotion. And he was in the coils of the evil one, in the grip of Satan. And the cock crew. But it's as if he doesn't even hear it. Of course, he did hear it. He recounts it later. But he makes no response. The warning of that first cock crowing is unheeded. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And perhaps it's there in the porch. Well, the porch was the entrance hall that probably led to the street. And that's where it seems the same girl detected him or saw him and thought that he was one of his disciples. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And what he said was with an oath. And he denied it again. And back to our own gospel, we read that when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were with him, that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 72. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. I do not know the man. This was the disciple who knew his Savior, who was familiar with him, who was close to him, one of the three that had the special privilege of going into the house of Jairus and witnessed the raising of his daughter to life again. And now he says about Jesus, I do not know the man. And not only does he deny that, his own master, but with an oath he denies him. And an oath is taken when a person calls God to witness what he asserts, to witness what is said, and calling God to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what is said. I know not the man. And Peter is calling God to witness what he is saying right then and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of it. calling God to witness how low Peter was sinking. But every step that he takes at this point goes deeper into his sin. And so we come to his third denial in verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. If Peter had kept quiet and not engaged in conversation with others at the fireside or out on the porch, then perhaps he would not have been detected. But they heard his voice. They heard the accents of his Galilean dialect, and his speech bewrayeth thee. It betrays him. It reveals him. It discovers him. And now he feels that he has to even confirm with stronger words that he is none of Christ's. We read, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And not only is the oath taken once again, not only is he still calling God to witness what he says and to judge him according to the truth or otherwise of what he says, but he's calling down, literally calling down a curse, and is wishing himself, in fact, to be cursed if he is lying. And then they left him alone, it seems. They thought, well, surely a disciple of Christ would never do that. And no doubt many there had learned something of the character and the teaching of Christ. And they thought, well, the disciple is like the master. And a disciple would never, never deny his master and oaths and curses, surely. Have we ever been in a situation where if people saw our conduct and heard what we said, would they think to themselves, well, that person surely can't be a follower of Christ? Have we ever been in a situation where, which is similar to what I just said, that we hope that no one in the church would see us doing what we're doing? And ashamed of ourselves, I shouldn't really be like this. Perhaps hasty with our speech, perhaps going to a place that we wouldn't normally go to. I hope nobody in the church is around here. I wouldn't want them seeing me do this. But God sees all that we do. He hears everything we say. He looks into the very heart. He sees, he tries the heart and reins. Nothing is hid from him. Elijah, Peter, you, friend, tonight, what doest thou here? And when we're in those situations and we can't honestly conclude that people would acknowledge us to be the disciples of Christ, what's happening? Are we not in a measure denying Christ? The Lord Jesus calls us to watch and to pray. If we were aware of our surroundings and recognizing those situations wherein we are more vulnerable, perhaps we would be more reluctant to go to those places or to enter into those circumstances in that environment wherein we are more likely to fall. How careful we should be. Peter had no business being where he was. Perhaps if he was watching and praying, as some have pointed out, if he was there at the fireside and praying and watching and was prepared to give an answer to those who asked a reason of the hope that was in him. If he was watching and praying, he would have been much safer. His danger would have been far less. But he was not praying. He was not watching. He did not have his spiritual armor. He was not recognizing his own weakness. He was not remembering the Savior's warning. He remembered it after his sin, but he was not thinking about it during those circumstances. And we're to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And this part of God's word revealing Peter's fall is for our warning. It is to remind us that one sin leads to another. He was there entering into the palace of the high priest. He could have stayed near the door, but no, he comes near the fire. And he doesn't leave when he could have. But one sin led to another. And we need to remember that. And that after that first denial, having once made the defection, once refusing to acknowledge Christ when he should have done, and actually saying he did not know him, once that step was taken, the other denials, the second and the third, were much more likely to take place. And we are to take heed. We are to recall that those who think they stand should take heed lest they fall. And it's been pointed out that those who defect from Christ, who knows to what length their defection will go, in one recantation to another. One refusal to acknowledge Christ leads to another denial to another, stronger denial. Oh, how we should beware of the first step in a sinful direction. And we should never flatter ourselves that we would be able to stand in these circumstances. The Lord knows us better than we do. The Lord Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. But Peter had a friend that would never leave him nor forsake him. And the Lord may leave us to ourselves at times to show us what's in our hearts. But it is all for our good. And the Lord Jesus was praying for Peter that his faith would not fail. And his faith did not fail, for we read that he went out and wept bitterly. That brings us to the second point, and that is Peter's bitter weeping, Peter's sorrow. Peter's sorrow, sorrow for sin, sorrow for the sin that he had done. And Peter, well, we read, he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man," and immediately the cock crew. And it was the second crowing of the cock that brought to Peter's mind the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. In Mark's gospel, we read that he called to mind what the Lord had said. When he thought thereon, he reflected upon it. And that reflection has to go along with our confession. We can't confess our sins unless we're remembering our sins. And calling to mind the warnings of God's word and the threatenings that the law pronounces upon the transgressor. God hates sin, and God has said in his word, "Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate." God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. And when we get a glimpse of God's holiness, then we must acknowledge our sinfulness. And you remember that was the response of Isaiah the prophet when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He got a view of the holiness of God. The seraphim were veiling their faces before God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah exclaimed, the prophet of God exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." If we truly know God, and if we are truly drawing nigh to God, there cannot but be a heartfelt confession of sin, acknowledging our vileness. When Job got a view of God, he said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." He said, I will repent. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And Peter is at least recalling what Jesus had said unto him. When he thought thereon, he wept. And he wept bitterly. As we read in our own gospel, Matthew chapter 27, he went out and wept bitterly. Is there not a bitterness in sin? When we see that we have brought ourselves into a position wherein we have brought upon ourselves the displeasure of God, we have transgressed his law, we have departed from him, we have disobeyed God. We have gone astray from him. And we are filled with shame. And we are filled with guilt. And we are ready to blush in his presence. Are we not seeing something of the bitterness of sin? He wept bitterly. How could he have sinned so grievously against his master? We need to see, and God will teach his people, that it is an evil thing and bitter that they forsake the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, "Thy own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God." You see, when we sin, we reap what we sow. Peter had brought all this upon himself. When we sin and we run into trouble and we incur God's displeasure, we bring it upon ourselves. When we are slothful, when we are not watchful, when we dabble with temptation and we are not careful to keep ourselves from the unclean thing, when we are not careful, we receive what we deserve, really. We reap what we sow. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." Peter was deeply backslidden, and he now deeply feels the evil of his departure from God. He wept bitterly. It was a poignant grief. It was sharply pricking his conscience, and he was keenly feeling this grief because of his sin that he had done. As the psalmist says, "Like a disease that is loathsome, filling my loins with pain." To have guilt on the conscience is painful. To have a sense of God's displeasure is painful. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Do we see the evil of sin and what it does to our hearts, our consciences, our feelings, our consciousness, the bitterness of sin? But perhaps what brought Peter to tears most of all was not only the warning that Christ had given him before that brought a rush of thoughts into his mind because of the cock crowing, but when Jesus looked on Peter, that is what pierced Peter's heart. We read in the Gospel according to Luke that in verse 60 of chapter 22, and immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The Lord Jesus looked on Peter. There from the chamber in which the trial was being conducted into that quadrangle or that porch that he had entered into that led to the street, the Lord looked through the room to where Peter was. He saw him. He looked upon him. And that is what was like a lightning flash into the heart of Peter and broke his heart. And that is when he went out and wept bitterly. The Lord Jesus Christ, the very master whom Peter denied, looks on Peter. It was a look of love, but a look of wounded love. Peter had pierced Christ with his denial, and how that denial would hurt his master. The Lord Jesus was suffering at that time, being ridiculed, mocked. They put a blindfold upon him and said, "Prophesy, who is smiting thee?" They were hitting him, and he was surrounded by enemies and all these indignities. How offensive, how hurtful. But surely the greatest hurt that the Lord Jesus felt that night was the denial of his own familiar friend, his own disciple whom he loved, who was at that moment rejecting him. Peter denied him. Peter renounced the Lord Jesus with oaths and curses. And that look of love that the Lord Jesus gave to Peter melted his heart. Peter could not bear to think what he had done against his own Lord. How bitter were his tears. How dreadful was his sin. How he had wounded his Savior and pierced him with his sin. And that is what we're to lay hold of. The fact, we're to acknowledge the fact that our sin is against God. Our sin wounds Christ, brings down the wrath of God upon him. Christ suffered once for sins. Was it for sin that we have done that he groaned upon the cross, that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because of our sin. Oh, we ought to be saying with David, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Lord Jesus, I have sinned against thee. I have wounded thee. Thou wast wounded and thou wast stricken for my transgressions. Oh, how awful is my sin to pierce the Son of God. And when we see that our sin is against God, against Christ, our Savior, that should melt our hearts. That should make us see the bitterness of sin. The bitterness of sin. He went out and wept bitterly. In the cross of Christ, when we get a view of the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross, enduring the wrath of God, then we see something both of the law of God and the grace of God, the love of God. And we're to be looking to Jesus. The Lord Jesus looked on Peter. Peter saw that look. And there was a mutual look. And we're to be gazing upon Christ whom we have pierced. And we see in Christ, in his sufferings, we see the demands of the law of God. The law saying, pay me that thou owest. The law demands perfection. And if we don't give perfection to the law, we get the penalty. And the Lord Jesus was suffering the penalty of the law. The curse of the law was inflicted upon Christ. And Christ was suffering that curse, suffering God's fierce wrath. There in the cross is revealed the law of God and the holiness and the justice of God. And shouldn't we see then the evil of sin against God's holiness, against God's authority? But also in the cross of Christ, in his sufferings, we see the love of God. Because God was willing, in love, to send his own Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for sinners. We see the love of God, Jesus, the Son of God, voluntarily laying down his life for the sheep, giving his life a ransom for many, his precious blood being shed for the remission of sins. And that precious blood that was shed for the remission of sins is signified, it's revealed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Oh, when we see the cup of wine symbolizing the blood of Christ, we see the love of God. We see what ought to melt our hearts in true godly sorrow for sin. Because God was in love, sending his Son to die. Christ in love loved me, Paul says, and gave himself for me. And how that melts my heart, it draws me to him who loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. The Lord Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. It's that view of Christ suffering for his people that breaks the heart, that melts the heart, that draws the heart. Peter went out and wept bitterly. And it was the look that Christ gave him. So, going back to that more specifically, Peter wept bitterly. And he would loathe himself. And he would detest that sin. The Lord permits his people to fall sometimes so that they would see the evil in their hearts, that they would hate their sin all the more, and they would, by the grace of God, have a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience, a purpose to turn from sin, a purpose to obey God, a purpose to confess Christ on all occasions. And that brings us to the third point, finally, Peter's Savior. We considered Peter's sin, we considered Peter's sorrow for sin, and now Peter's Savior from sin. The fact that that Peter went out and wept bitterly, the fact that Peter did not despair, but after the resurrection of Christ, he eagerly went to the tomb to find out what was going on. Are these reports valid? All this is owing to Peter's Savior, not Peter's own boldness and strength and determination, but Peter's Savior upheld Peter because Peter's Savior had made intercession for Peter. I have prayed for thee, he says. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Peter's faith did not ultimately fail. He had been disobedient. He had terribly backslidden. But it was not forever. He did not finally fall away. It was not total. It was not final. And the Lord Jesus restored him. He had said already, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And that conversion would be an inward renewal and an outward restoration. Peter would have grace, more grace from Christ to go on. So Peter was not like Judas. In Judas, sin was building up over time. He was resisting the light that Christ was revealing for 3 years. And he was quenching the Spirit. He had the gifts of the Spirit. But Judas was not benefiting. He was quelling that light. He was resisting it. And it all blew up eventually when he did not just deny Christ, but he betrayed him. And for money, sold him into the hands of his enemies. But Peter was totally different. He fell into temptation. And in his great weakness, he fell and denied the Savior whom he loved so dearly. Peter was a sincere disciple. He really meant what he said when he said, though all men should leave thee, yet I will never deny thee. I will never forsake thee. But though he was sincere, he was secure, and he was trusting in his own strength, and he was not watching and praying, and that was the problem. He was not laying hold of the warning, laying it to heart. But Peter was different from Judas, and Peter was humble. We see evidence of his humility in his recollection of his sorrow. The Gospel according to Mark was written by Mark from the memoirs of Simon Peter. And when you look at Mark's Gospel, you find that we don't read that Peter went out and wept bitterly, but when he thought thereon, he wept. And so some have pointed that out as evidence of Peter's humility. He's not going to boast about his bitter sorrow, but simply, he wept. But the Lord Jesus was delivering Peter. It's been pointed out that the Gospel according to John does not record Peter going out and bitter weeping. But there is something that John's Gospel does record, and that was Peter's restoration of that morning on the shore of Galilee. When the Lord Jesus probed the wound of Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter answers, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. So Peter's Savior was faithful to Peter, probing the wound and causing him to see just how evil his sin was. Peter denied him 3 times, and the Lord Jesus asks him 3 times, do you love me? Child of God, do you love Christ? You have failed him many times. We have sinned grievously at times. But do we love him? And do we not know that he loves his children, faithful to his children, that he will restore them? I will heal their backsliding. I will love him freely, for my anger is turned away from him. Well, we did not consider the aggravations of Peter's sin, not formally. But Peter would no doubt think about his privileges and the warnings, all that aggravated his sin and caused his sin to appear worse and made his sin more heinous. and that it was in front of others, and that he had been a scandal to that extent, and that would increase the bitterness of his sorrow and would also call forth a clear manifestation of his repentance and his restoration, which was the case. But Peter was assured that his sin was forgiven, and all those who truly repent, no matter how great their sin is, there is no sin so great that it cannot be forgiven to those that truly repent. And as Hezekiah said, "Thou hast cast all my sins into the depths of the sea, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Yes, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Peter would be no doubt ready to acknowledge Christ, and he did, and he was strengthened by Christ, and he was made bold to stand before those priests, that perhaps the very ones whom he saw try the Lord Jesus and accuse him falsely. Peter was given strength to make a bold confession and even die for his master. And the Lord Jesus, who strengthened Peter, is able to strengthen us, that we would not disown him, but rather that we would own him, that we would confess him, and that we would obey him. All his dear disciples would not be secretive in their allegiance to Christ, but be ready to acknowledge him and obey him, who said, "This do in remembrance of me." How can we look upon Christ, our Lord and Savior, to his face and refuse to show forth his death, to remember him as he has said, to acknowledge him as our Savior, whom we truly love, who we want to obey? And if we want to obey him, we will not be selective and say, "Not yet." Oh, how we should seek grace that we would remember him, that we would obey him. Finally, the Lord Jesus is calling each of us to repentance, that we would not only confess our sins, but we would forsake them. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our sins are great, but his grace is greater. Our sins, individual sins, are more than the hairs upon our head. They're multiplied against us. But God multiplies to pardon, and there is forgiveness with him, that he may be feared." Come and welcome to Peter's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray.